Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. It's found on page 277. Going to read from verse number 3 to the end of the chapter. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning to read God's word from verse 3 through to verse 17. Hear the word of God. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah, and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shean and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was also peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. The road out of heartache. There are times in our lives when we get ourselves into an awful mess, and it affects us to the very core of our being. Life becomes hard. Nothing seems to give us any joy. Yes, there are moments, maybe even days, when the gloom lifts, but the relief is only momentary, and before we know it, the clouds have regrouped, and once again they block out the rays of joy and sun that seem to be breaking through. In those days, the prospect of the clouds lifting seemed far away. We tend to withdraw into ourselves to reassess who we really are and to ask ourselves, where am I going in my life? Sadly, for many in our society today, this process of regrouping is increasingly being medicated out. People are no longer encouraged to reflect seriously on who they are and why they do what they do. Rather, they're encouraged to blame a mental disorder, begin a course of medication, and then remove anyone or anything from their lives which might challenge or stand in their perceived pursuit of happiness. Now, I'm not saying that there are not illnesses that one needs to be medicated for. That's not what I'm saying. But it's clear in our society today that any issue that an individual has is increasingly being blamed on a mental disorder. And surely, to have a society drugged to the eyeballs on chemicals, denying the reality of God and sin, cannot be a good thing. For the Christian, though, it's different. The person who truly believes in the Lord, there is real, genuine hope. It's not just wishful thinking. There is a true prospect of those dark clouds being lifted, of experiencing the mercy of God, and of enjoying blessing again. However, and this is the key point, the hope of experiencing God's mercy and grace has to be pursued. It has to be gone after. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, we read the following. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. And then the note of hope and promise, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. I'm going to work through that third verse this morning and see that there are three elements or three aspects that the Christian must employ if they are to pursue the hope of mercy and grace in God. Life in Israel at this time was very difficult. We have seen in previous weeks how the nation of Israel suffered a horrendous defeat at the hands of the Philistines. It had taken some place 21 years previously, but still would have been fresh in the mind. In one day, 4,000 of the men of Israel had been killed on the battlefield. They had brought the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield in the hope that what would happen would be that God would defend them. They were using the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. God cannot be used as a good luck charm. And on that day, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number chapter 4 and verse 10 that 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel died. That's a huge impact on a small population like the size of Israel. to have so many men killed in a battle would have a lasting impact on the psychology of the nation for generations to come. Even more significant than that, they have lost their leadership in the church. And for Israel, leadership in the church was integral to who they were as a society, because they were known as the people of God. That was their raison d'etre for existing. They were different from the other nations because God had called them, God had established them, God had saved them to exist in that part of the world to bring glory to His name and to communicate the reality of the one true God. And to lose the leadership in the church would have had a catastrophic impact on the society, not just the religious people, but in the whole culture of Israel. Eli the priest had died, and so had his sons who were to succeed him. They had died because of their wanton sin against God. And then the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God in their nation, it had been taken first for 7 months and been held in various cities of the Philistines. And for a 20-year period preceding what Samuel speaks to them about here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, it had been at this city called Kiriath-Jearim and not at the recognized place of Shiloh where the tabernacle was. The impact of this battle, the loss of the leadership in the church, and the phenomenal event of the loss of the Ark of the Lord, first to the Philistines, and then to have it lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, had a tremendous effect on the people of Israel. We read in chapter 7, verse 2, that all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They were heartbroken. The nation was heartbroken. The nation was living under a cloud. There was no joy in Israel in these days. Life was difficult. There would be sons growing up who wouldn't know their fathers because their fathers had died in that battle. Generation would have been lost. The spiritual direction of the nation had been affected. And they lamented after the absence perceived of God from the nation. First Samuel chapter 7 speaks to us of God coming in the person of the prophet Samuel and bringing his word to bear on this terrible plight of the people. Samuel has been absent from the picture since the end of chapter 3. He hasn't been absent from the nation. He has been preaching during this time in the nation. And now he once again comes to the nation and proclaims the word of God. He preaches to them God's word. How important it is to hear the word of God preached. For it's through the hearing of the word of God preached that God comes to a nation, to a church, to a family, to an individual, and speaks directly to their need. So often when we're struggling and we're under the cloud, We want to pick the chapters of the Bible that we can turn to that will bring us encouragement. It's one of the great dangers of internet sermon providers. And I'm all on for internet sermon providers. But one of the dangers of internet sermon providers is that when people are struggling, they can say, well, I'll not go to church today. I'll stay at home and I will listen to a sermon that will meet my need. And they will look through the internet for a sermon that they think will meet their need. And if it becomes a habit, then what they're saying to God is, I will pick and choose how you are going to influence my life. Rather than submitting themselves to the ordinary hearing of the Word of God and allowing God to be God in their life and say to them, I will bring my Word to you through the man that I have ordained to be your shepherd pastor. Samuel comes here to the people of God and he brings to them the Word of God. His message is simple and it is clear. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. There are three elements to the road out of heartache. Three elements. The first element is this: a recognition that sorrow is not enough. Sorrow is not enough. There's no doubt about it. The people of Israel really were grieving and lamenting the fact that God was not as real in their lives as they wanted Him to be. Cannot avoid it when you read at the end of verse 2. It is clear. These people were grieving the loss of God in their lives. The defeat of the Philistines was still fresh, as was the loss of the Ark of the Covenant. There is no doubt that some of them had probably, during the years of this loss, pieced together the cause of their plight. And now they are genuinely sorry for what has happened. They are genuinely sorry for what has happened. They are genuinely sorry for the sin that Eli and his sons engaged in. They're genuinely sorry for them playing footloose and fancy free with God's ark. They're genuinely sorry at trying to play games with God. There is no doubt about that. It's no different in our lives. When we're in those dark seasons of life because of what we have done, we are genuinely sorry. But you see, sorrow is not enough. There needs to be a turning afresh to the Lord. And it has to be with all one's heart. God is not really interested in our sorry. God desires our obedience. A broken and a contrite heart is pleasing to the Lord. Samuel says to Israel, if you are returning, he's asking them, are you going to really return to the Lord? If you are returning to the Lord, are you really going to return to the Lord? Do you really, really want to come back to God? That's what Samuel's asking them. Could it be that he had preached for those 20 years when the ark had gone to the Philistines and then it had gone to Kiriath-Jearim, and he'd been asking them to return to the Lord? And he's saying to them, It's up to you. And he's not saying this in a cold, careless fashion. It's not as if Samuel's saying, I don't really care. I'm asking you this simply to get God off my back or to give the impression that I care. Samuel is not asking these people, do you want to really return to the Lord so that at least he can turn around later in life and say, well, I asked them. I did my best. You get a sense here where this man is genuinely, with all his heart, asking these people, do you really want to come back to God? And if you do, you must come back with all your heart. You must choose what you're going to do. You must choose what you're going to do. It's exactly the same for you and I. When we're enveloped in the clouds of darkness, and it's directly related to sin in our lives, it takes more than just sorrow to get ourselves back to the place where God would have us to be. If we are going to experience joy in our life again, then we have to make a choice. Do I really want to return to the Lord with all my heart? The hope, the promise of deliverance is there. But it is only there for those who really, really want it. Those who really want to pursue it. Those who genuinely think about their lives, think about what they have done, and reach that point in their own inner being, within their own mind and within their own heart, where they say, yes, I genuinely, personally, with a deliberate, conscious desire, want to return to the Lord. Not just a matter of being sorry for what I've done. I want to pursue God. It's not just I regret doing wrong. I want to seek after the Lord with all my heart. If you are to experience deliverance, there must be that inner personal desire. Without it, there cannot be any deliverance. The second element that is needed in order to attain or gain the deliverance that God offers is this. There must be a rejection of that which has led us to betray God in the first place. A rejection of that which has led us to betray God in the first place. Samuel says to these people, do you want to come back to God? Then you must do something. You can't do wrong, suffer the consequences, be sorry for what has been done wrong, ask God for help, and then just expect Him to step in right away and help while you continue to hold on to that instrument that was the cause of your initial break with God. Samuel again is simple and clear. He says you have to put away what? Put away that which you loved more than God, which was the cause of your going away from God in the first place. These people said they believed in God, and there's no question they did. But their belief for a period of time in their life had not been matched by their living. They had participated in the outward religious ceremony of the life of the church. But in their hearts, their love was elsewhere. Their desires were elsewhere. And Samuel is calling them on it. Samuel is saying to them, yes, you may outwardly declare a love for God. Yes, you may participate in the life of the church. Yes, you may engage in the religious activities that are associated with worship of God. But the reality, Samuel says, is that your life, when you lived it the other, if you want, 6 days of the week, was geared towards that which denied God. His position, Samuel's position, is straightforward. He's saying, you say you believe in God. You say you lament the situation you're in now. You say you want to return to God. Then you have got to get rid of, you've got to turn your back on, you've got to reject, you've got to put away that which lays hold of your heart and life. He's saying to him, you can't say you want to come back to God and play around with that which was messing up your life. He's simply taking them to the first commandment. He's reminding them of what Moses taught them on that day on the mount, when God came to them and said to them that they would have no other gods before him. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. And he's not just talking there of idols. He's talking of that which takes the place of God in their life. It sounds simple, but in real life it's hard. You see, when these people had first entered the promised land, and they'd come to Joshua, when they'd entered the land, and Joshua had come to them and said, I will lead you in the ways of God. Listen to what they said to Joshua in response. They said, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. There the people are saying, we will follow God and his ways. And whoever among us doesn't follow after God and his ways, well then they shall be put to death. And Joshua, this is the people speaking to Joshua, the people are saying to Joshua, we want you to be strong. We want you to be courageous. And when we go astray, we want you to call us on this going astray. Because when we go astray and when we turn our back on God, then we will suffer the consequences and we will grieve and the dark clouds will come. And we want you to stand up and say, this is not right. At the end of his life, Joshua speaks to them again. In the last days of his life, and he says to them in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, in those intervening years, the people had begun to engage in the worship of the gods who lived in Cana. And we say to ourselves, well, that's not a big issue. What's difficult about turning away from foreign gods and Asherah? That's easy. In our culture today, we would think, well, that's an easy thing to do. How could you get yourself into that situation in the first place where you're worshipping after false gods and Asherah and have these things in your back garden in your house? That's an easy thing to turn your back on. No, it wasn't. Because these false gods and these Asherahs were all about sex and money. sexual intimacy, and business. These Canaanite gods, these pagan idols, were fertility gods. Fertility gods. They weren't little ornaments that you set on the mantelpiece and bowed down to worship. The rituals associated with the worship of the foreign gods and the Asherahs tied these men and women of Israel into regular sexual intercourse with the priests and the woman at the various worship shrines. That's what Eli had got into. That's why he was sleeping with these women, because he had imbibed the Canaanite religion and he was integrating the Canaanite religion with the worship of God. And so when Samuel comes to them and says to them, you have to put away these gods, he's not talking about burning these wee ornaments that are sitting on top of the mantelpiece. He's talking about breaking off the sexual relationships and the trade business relationships that they had with the people of Cana. And those of us who are adults and have experienced sexual intercourse know the drive of sex. And you young people who are still pure in the things of the world, you know how God says that you're to flee youthful lusts. You can read it in Proverbs. Flee it. It's a powerful, powerful thing, is sexual intimacy. And it's there because God has given it for the purpose of procreation and pleasure within marriage. He has done that for that purpose. That's why it's so powerful. And so when Samuel is saying to them, you've got to put this away, he's telling them to put away something that is very, very powerful in their lives. He's telling them to put away certain sexual activities in their lives that have a grip on them. He's telling them to put away certain relationships, business relationships that they've established with the people of Canaan. It is difficult to do. Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we think, well, that's easy. I mean, we can't understand why they don't do it. But when you actually delve into what was being asked of them, you see that it affected personal relationships. It affected them as individuals. It affected them as families. It was not easy. But you see, the road away from the dark clouds, the road of recovery, when it has begun with sin, is not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy because we don't do things that are wrong because they're easy to escape from. We do that which is wrong against God. And God is holy and He will not accept it. And if we are going to turn to the Lord, if we're going to return to the Lord, then there needs to be an addressing of these issues. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Whatever the issue is. You have to put away your foreign gods. You have to put away your Asherah. Samuel is very clear. If you want to return, you have to put them away. And the third element is simple and clear as well. First, there must be a desire to return to the Lord. Then there must be a putting away of that which is the cause of sin. Whatever that cause may be. And it's different in all our lives. The cause of sin in your life is not the same as the cause of sin in my life. The cause of sin in your life is not the same as the cause of sin in Israel. None of us are bowing down to Asherah. None of us are going and sleeping with temple prostitutes that I know of. It's not the same. The sin is not the same, but the issue is the same. If you want to return to the Lord, you've got to deal with that sin, whatever sin it is in your life, whatever it is that's leading you away from God, you have got to deal with it. And then you must direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. You must direct your heart. It cannot be done for you. Nobody else can do it for you. Nobody else can do it for you. It can't be done for you. You have to do it yourself. You have to actually direct your heart back to God. It's not simply a case of saying, I'm going to start going to church and keep going to church. There has to be a pursuance after God with all one's heart. As Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you love most will be reflected in what your heart seeks after. And what Samuel is saying to these people, if you're going to experience the deliverance of God, if as people who say they believe in God, and if as people who say they delight in God, if you're going to experience the deliverance of God, then you've got to demonstrate that you love God first. That God is your first love. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you seek after will demonstrate what you really love. And God is saying through Samuel to these people, it's all right lamenting the wrongdoing. It's all right lamenting the sorrow. But if you want deliverance, if you want my mercy, then you must seek me and direct your heart towards me. Which of course is common sense. Why would God come to those who do not desire Him truly? Why would God come to someone who has a split allegiance? I want God to sort out this situation for me in my life. Have you ever thought that? I've thought that. I've wanted it sorted out. But are you like me? You want it sorted out easily. You want it sorted out on your basis, on your terms. You want God just to wave a wand and make it easy. That's what these people wanted. They wanted God to wave the wand and make it easy for them. And God says there cannot be any waving of the wand. You have to want to change. You have to address the issue that's there staring you in the face. You have to go out and you have to pull down the Ashereth. You have to put it away. And then you have to direct your heart solely and entirely towards me. God doesn't delight in split allegiances. You must serve me and me only. That's what He says. Serve Him only. And that's the real problem with each one of us. The real issue with each one of us is the pride in our hearts that says, no, I can do it my way plus God. And it just doesn't work. Because it can't work. It cannot work. God will not allow it to work. Did you hear it? He will not allow it to work. And when He brings us to our knees, and for some of us, that takes more work in our lives than for other of us. When He brings us to our knees, and He brings us to the point where we really want to return to Him, and He brings us to our knees to the point where we realize, I must address this wrongdoing in my life. I must put away this sin. And when He works in our lives and brings us to the point where we are prepared to direct our heart to Him and to listen to Him. Actually, listen to Him. Not just hear in one ear and out the other, where we actually are prepared to listen to what He is saying to us. When we reach that point and we say, "Okay, God, I am now directing my heart to You, and I will serve You no matter what," then God says, "Now I will deliver you. Now I will deliver you." And next Lord's Day, we shall see how God took the response of the nation of Israel, the genuine, wholehearted response of Israel, and how He delivered them from the enemy that was the Philistines, that was destroying their lives. Destroying their lives. As you look into 2010, and whatever Philistines come your way in 2010, and you want to seek God's deliverance, you want to pursue Him and His deliverance, then you've got to turn to Him with all your heart. You've got to put away whatever sin is in your life. You've got to put it away. And then you must strive to serve Him with all your heart. Not partially, not on your terms, but with all. You have to submit yourself to His will. And boy, we don't like that. We recoil against that. But when you reach that point, then you will experience His deliverance. Up to that point, You can't. But what a deliverance it is when it comes. And what joy it brings. As we shall see next Lord's Day.